will address us this morning. He will use as his topic, light and truth. Light and truth. Brother Roberts.
Correct two omissions the last time I stood here. I brought you lots of love from different people, but Sister Gwen, before she left with Peter and Margaret, asked me to leave the love of the Aldersbrook Ecclesia, and they sent, with their love for the convention and all the brethren here, Psalm 121. And I understand you could all read it for yourselves, it's rather long. And also, I omitted to tell you about our dear sister Stracy, who sent also, I'm afraid, quite a ream of scriptures, which I'm unable to read because of the shortage of time. But our dear sister Stracy certainly needs all your prayers. She is extremely sick. She has had cancer and recovered from it, cancer of the throat. She also suffers from a disability of the muscles, which is gradually creeping. And she's been on steroids for 18 years. But one of the labours of love she has done for us and for the Lord is to compile our songs in the night. So when you read it, brethren, just have a little prayer for Sister Stracy of Yeovil, England. Now, brethren, I'd like you to turn with me to the opening chapter of John, John's Gospel. Now, reading from the 17th verse of the first chapter of John, we read, "For the law was given by Moses, but the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now we return to the beginning of the chapter, brethren. In verse 4, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness to the light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world." This, brethren, is the opening remarks of our subject of light and truth. Jesus tells us in John 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world." The first part of the question, brethren, asked by the Jewish authorities that were sent to John to ask him if he was the light, John himself was most adamant, as we have read. And his humility is shown in his answer, that he was not worthy to do the most menial of tasks for him, whom he was sent to proclaim. But in the opening verses of the authorized of the Gospel, introduced by John the Baptist, by saying he was not the light, but was come to witness to the light, that was Jesus. John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness. Now, looking into the illustration of light, we were seeking in the Old Testament some thoughts which might give us the lead as to how Jesus came to represent this light. And first of all, our minds rested on the thought of the Shekinah light. So I looked up the word Shekinah. And to my great amazement, brethren, there's not a scripture in the whole of the Word of God that uses the word Shekinah. The only references I could get was Psalm 80, verse 1, and the very last line, which reads, "Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Exodus 25, verse 22, a part of verse 5, "I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim." Now, this was the instruction of God to Moses. 1 Samuel 4:4, part of that verse as well, "The Lord of hosts, which dwells between the cherubim." Second Samuel 6:2, also mentions the exact same words. Isaiah 37:16, also mentions the same fact. "The Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims." Now, only one of these scriptures, brethren, mention light. All the other three have light in them, so the light of the presence of God in the Holy of Holies is only inferred by the context. Now, looking for light in the tabernacle, we find no windows. You, I no doubt, in your classes have all studied tabernacle shadows several times. And you find in the coverings of the great tent, there are no windows. There is no light of any kind that can penetrate those blankets and sheets which cover the tabernacle. The light that we realise is there burning all the time is from the 7-branched candlestick, which is filled by the high priest with beaten oil of olives. And this is kept burning constantly. Now, in a room of this size, brethren, divided with a veil across the end, must be a very poor light. There is a tiny sacrificial altar where the incense rises before the curtain, but brethren, I don't think you'll find that gives very much light. So, searching further, we looked into the garments of the high priest. This, brethren, doesn't give us any sign of light. But now we are getting nearer to the light which John referred to when he spoke to Jesus. Now, if you would like to turn with me to Exodus chapter 28, I'm afraid it's too long to read now, brethren, we haven't that much time. But I will use the verses, and I'd like you to read them very carefully for yourselves at your leisure. And I will point out the verses which are so important to us. Now, in this chapter, God gives Moses the instruction of how to make the vestments for the high priest. Now, the first thing he tells him to make, of gold, of blue, of scarlet, of twine, fine linen, is the ephod. Now, the ephod, brethren, is a short garment down to the waist, with no arms, just a hole in the centre, the beautiful garment because it is interwoven with all these beautiful colours. And you, no doubt, in your studies, have noticed what these colours mean and what they represent. The ephod is put over the head and worn across the chest and across the back. And it is held round the middle by what we find is the curious girdle made of gold. Now, in verse 14, before we get there, brethren, we must deal with the things which are on the ephod. Now, first of all, we have two onyx stones, which are engraved on each side with six of the names of the children of Israel, six on each shoulder. And they are set in gold, ouches, and they are placed on the shoulders of the ephod. Now, in verse 14, we find Moses is told to make two chains of pure gold. At the ends of wreathen work shall thou make them, and fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. So now we have two onyx stones on the high priest's shoulders, and from them are two golden chains which come from the shoulders onto the ephod. Verse 15 And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, of fine twined linen, also shalt thou make it. Now, brethren, why does the high priest need a breastplate? He's not going into battle. He might stand where the Israelites can see him, but there is no need of a breastplate. Not as we understand breastplate, because they are something to protect the vital parts of the chest. The word breastplate is choshen. It's C-H-O-S-H-E-N. Choshen. Now, according to Strong's and Young's, choshen is translated pocket, for holding the Urim and the Thummim. Young's Concordance gives the same word, choshen, but Young's is far more direct. It just says, choshen means bag. And this is translated 25 times as bag and not breastplate. The breastplate of judgment, according to Strong's, should never be there. Judgment means verdict, which adds favourable or unfavourable. The breastplate of judgment, according to Strong's, means verdict, favourable or unfavourable. Now, brethren, let us compare verses 16 with verses 23 and 26. Now, great care must be taken in reading the instructions God gives to Moses. In verse 16, we are told, the size is one span, depth and width. Shall we read it from the word itself, brethren? Four square shall it be, being double. A span shall be the width the length thereof, and a span shall be the width thereof. So we have a span, which is the span of a man's hand, down and across. Now, brethren, we must double it. And we find that this is exactly what the Lord means. It is two spans wide, and it is one span length. And then, brethren, it is closed like that. And this we discover by where the rings are put on the breastplate, or on the breastbag. Now, in verse 23 we read, "And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold of the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate," or the breastbag, "and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it." Now we begin to get the picture, brethren, of how this breast bag is made. It is folded in half, it is turned that way, and on the back of the bag we have a ring at each corner, which is fastened to the shoulder ouches of the priests, of the high priest's ephod. Now in verse 26 we read, "And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border," which is the bottom thereof, "which is the side of the ephod inward." Now we have two rings at the top of the bag, which has been formed by folding it in half. They go from the top to the shoulders, and the two others go onto the girdle, the curious girdle. Verse 27 tells us, "And the two other rings of gold thou shalt make, shall put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod." So now, brethren, we have six golden rings. We have two on the extreme back and at the top of the ephod, of the breast bag, which fastens to the ouches. We have two rings on the bottom, which fasten to the curious girdle, and we have two rings inward, facing the chest, and in them are put a blue cord. The breastplate or pocket has 12 stones upon its front, each one representative of the tribe of Israel. Now, in verse 30, brethren, we read, "And thou shalt put in to the breast bag of judgment," or of decision, "the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment or the decision of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Isn't this a lovely picture, brethren? A breastplate of judgment. Isn't that a little hard? But when you realise the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, it is not that way at all. It is a gentleness. We come to put the Urim and the Thummim, and we are not told of what kinds of stones they are, brethren. But there is one little clue which gives us some idea that it might be onyx stones, because in the days of Moses, these stones were extremely precious. You find in Genesis chapter 2 where the onyx stone comes from. I'll have to find it for you, brother, I'm afraid. It's talking about the rivers that flowed round the Garden of Eden. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from the hence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, and it is from which cometh the whole land of Halavah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and of Bedelon, and the Oxeni stone. So, brethren, they are a very special stone in the days of Moses and Abraham. And if you read very carefully the account that God gave to Moses, we find that of all the precious stones that they received five onyx stones. And in counting these, you find there are one each on the shoulders and one on the breastplate, which represented Joseph, incidentally, or the tribe of Joseph. And the odd two that were left, I like to think, might have been the Urim and the Thummim. But I have no positive proof of this, brethren. Now we come to the names Urim and Thummim. These stones, brethren, as we have seen, were bound by chains to the heart of the high priest. Now the word Urim, according to Strong's, means light. Strong's tells us that it is the ocular brilliancy of the priest's breast bag. Thummim, I had to search for. The root meaning is from Tom, with a hyphen over the O. And how it was pronounced, I didn't know. But it means completeness, innocence, and truth. So the two stones placed in the bag of judgment were known as light and truth. These stones given the names of Urim and Thummim. But brethren, there is still some more searching to do, if you'll bear with me a little while. Now, in the common use of Israel as they grew up and went before the Lord, these words got altered gradually, and they were called lots. Now, the word lot, according to Strong, has a root meaning which means rough, a stone or a pebble. Small stones being used for this purpose. They are to portion destiny or to determine by lot of the Lord. Now, brethren, we must try and see how these wonderful lots were used. There is a great deal in the Word of God, and I think we'll find when we come to research it that they were used much more commonly in Israel right up to the day of the apostles, but they are not mentioned by name. And we have to search out the language of the Urim and the Thummim. Now, before I go on to the first scriptures, which tell us where these wonderful stones were used as answers of God, we must begin to realize how this was used. When Moses was asked a certain question, or if the camp of Israel had to move for some reason or other, Moses came to his elder brother, Aaron, and he said, "Ask of the Lord whether we shall move camp or whether we shall stay here." And Aaron went into the tabernacle before the seat of before the mercy seat, and he put his question to the Lord. He said, "Shall thy people move, or shall they stay?" Now, when he pulled the blue cords, if the Urim came out, it was yes, and they should move. But if he pulled the cords and no stone came out, they were to remain where they are. No stone, no answer. But the stone, if it came out, was either the Urim, which meant yes, was light, but the Thummim only came out in cases of judgment where truth was required. And as we go through, brethren, we will find the instances we have recorded which show us how these wonderful things were used. Now, in Numbers 27, verse 21, this is the occasion when God has said to Moses, "Thou art old and thou must give up, and we are going to enter into the promised land, and I have chosen Joshua to lead the people." Now, this is what the Heavenly Father says to Moses. "And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel of him after the judgment of the Urim." Now, it doesn't mention Thummim. "Before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation." We note, brethren, here that only the Thummim is used because it is only necessary to have a yes or a no. Only approval is needed, and if the Lord disapproves, then no stone appears. The Urim is light and is considered to be yes. Let us look, brethren, at an instance where the other stone was used. Now, this, brethren, is found in 1 Samuel 14, verse 41. Now, I must explain this, dear brethren, because you probably all know this little story, but there is a great sequence to it. This is the case where Jonathan put his staff in the honey which they found in the wood, and he tasted of the honey. And some of the nasty backbiting people in Israel went and told Saul that his son had partaken of food. And he had made the vow to the Lord that he would not partake of food or any of his men until they had routed the Philistines. Very sad, simple, silly little thing which no one else would have taken any notice of. But because Jonathan was the king's son, this was reported. Now Saul gathered all the children of Israel that were there in the army before him. And he called for the priest. Now you'll notice, brethren, where wherever the Lord's word was sought, the high priest had to be there. And he had to wear his ephod. Now the ephod was never separated from the breast bag. It was chained onto it so that it could never be separated. He calls him in the 41st chapter of the 14th of Samuel 1. "Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, through the priest, God of Israel, give us a perfect lot, or show us who is guilty or who is innocent in the case of Saul and Jonathan." Now we do find, brethren, that in this case the Thummim came out of the bag. And Jonathan was found guilty. previously, brethren, in verse 36 we find, Saul said to the priest, cast lots between me and Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. And the end of that verse, the priest said, let us draw near unto God. No decision, brethren, was ever taken without the priest and the ephod and the priest's breast bag of decision. There are many other occasions, brethren, that I could give you, but I'm afraid there is not time. But we do know that the whole of the land of Canaan was divided with the use of the high priest and the ephod. In Numbers 34, verse 17, God tells us exactly who shall be there when the land is divided. He tells us in the 17th verse, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land unto you. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. Now in Joshua 14 verses 1 and 2 we find the fulfillment of this scripture. These verses are the fulfilling of the scripture which are Joshua makes it more or less clear in Joshua 19:51, which reads, these are the instances where Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now it might need a little explanation first, brethren, because if you read the whole of that account, you find that Joshua has to find out exactly how many people there are left in the seven tribes who have not been allotted pieces of land for their tribe. You remember he had already allocated some before they crossed Jordan. There were three, there were 2.5 tribes before they entered Canaan. And then Joshua had to divide the rest of the land when he got into the promised land. And he gave each tribe the order that they should find three trustworthy men who would walk the whole of the land of Canaan, marking out the landmarks, and you'll find everyone is recorded. And they had to write it in a book, or make a map, as some translations say, and bring them back to Joshua in Shiloh before the house of the Lord. And there the high priest stood with his ephod and his breast bag, and Joshua called each tribe as they came forward with their fathers, the elders of that one tribe, and with their witnesses that had walked through the land. And they told them exactly the number of families of fighting men, of men, women and children below and above the age for fighting, which was from 21 to 50, by the way, brethren. And they came before Eleazar and Joshua, and they cited a piece of land which they had measured, and the number of families which would live, the number of cities, the number of villages. And then they came before Joshua and they said, we are the tribe of Naphtali and we have so and so families and we would like so and so a piece of land. And they turned and said this to Eleazar. And Eleazar repeated the question to the Lord and he opened his bag. And if out came the Urim, that piece of land was theirs. And there was no gainsaying the Lord's word. If no stone came forth, Then they had to try another family, another tribe. And eventually, the land was disposed of by the Lord in this way. Now, brethren, how did we arrive at all this? By much prayer, I can say. But the Lord showed me in Proverbs 16, verse 33. A very simple statement which I understand has been rather worried over by a lot of brethren. I know I have won several brethren in England that have said they've often wondered what this meant. In Proverbs 16, verse 33, it tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And in Proverbs 18, verse 18, we read, the lot, it causeth contention to cease, and parteth between the mighty. Now, when you research these scriptures as well, brethren, you find that this is exactly what the Urim and the Thummim do. It is unfortunate that the word lap is used in our English versions, but it should be bosom. The word in Strong's and in Young's is not lap, it is bosom. And this is where the high priest held the Urim and the Thummim, in the bag of decision. And when he pulled the cords, this was what happened. It fell from his bosom. And in Proverbs 18:18, as we've already read, Israel was completely controlled by the decision of the Lord. And particularly in things where justice, lying, false statements, fraud, and all those things which could not be decided by the people that Moses appointed, then they came to the Lord and they came to Aaron and he decided between them. He told them if the man was telling the truth or if he was a false witness. Now, we do find a great deal of instances, brethren, where this method of the Urim and the Thummim were used. But you have to substitute the word lot for Urim and Thummim. They got out of the habit of using the words Urim and Thummim during the period of Paul's reign. The last time it is used as those words is in the instant where Saul goes to the witches. And the scripture before it tells us of it tells us that he had inquired of the Lord by the Urim and the Thummim. He had been to the prophets and he had been to the soothsayers. And now he was going to the witches. So he had had no response from any of the areas where he might have got the truth. So we find, brethren, that after this instant, the Urim and Thummim are not used as such. But they are used as truth and light, or light and truth in that order. But we have many instances where this is used as lot. And it was used so commonly among the Israelites, brethren, that they accepted it as lot. And as they went through their life, I think those very precious stones which were used by Aaron were probably lost. And they used ordinary stones which were called gorals. And the gorals were put into the breast bag of the high priest. In 1 Chronicles 24, verse 31, and 25, verse 8, and in 26, 13, we find in reading these passages that God was no respecter of persons. The old and the young served together. And again in Nehemiah 10:34, we find the priest and other Levites decided by lot, or by pebble, who was to carry the wood, who was to clean the fires, who was to carry the water. And when this happened, brethren, whatever decision came out of that bag, those brethren, those Israelites, were quite content to do the job that was allotted to them. Now, brethren, we must accustom ourselves with what we call the language of the breast bag. Incidentally, that scripture, brethren, I quoted about Samuel was, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets." But if you will turn with me to Psalm 43, verse 3, we read, "Send out thy light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle." Why, what have we seen, brethren? Only God could send out the light, the stone or lot, to guide him. The light and the truth will bring me to thy holy hill. They would guide David and show him. Another one, brethren, in Psalm 37, 5 and 6. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, as the Urim." And also in the Minor Prophets we get it again, brethren. Hosea 6, 5 and 6. "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgment," or thy decision, "are the light that cometh forth." And in the next verse, the sixth verse, "For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Had they clung to the principles of God's guidance with the light and the truth, they would have learnt their God. As another minor prophet, brethren, where this again is used, rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he pleaded my cause and execute judgment, decision, for me. He will bring me forth to light, and I shall behold his righteousness." Hebrews 3:1. This, brethren, is the picture of Jesus as our high priest, arrayed in that wonderful garment as we have seen in Tabernacle Shadows. And what do we find, brethren, is represented by the truth and light fastened to the high priest's breast bag? "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O my God." And brethren, surely Jesus is our truth and light. And he, as John has told us, is the light of the world. He is our light. He is our truth. There is another scripture I'd like to read before we go too far, brethren, or before we finish, and that are the scriptures in John 3:20 and 21. They're very familiar to us. But when you associate them with the picture we have seen of the Urim and the Thummim, we realize how much more meaning they have for us. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or margin is discovered. 21. For every one that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that are wrought in God. You see, brethren, the Jews at the day when Jesus was speaking to them could not come to the light because they were afraid of God's decision. But those who had received the light, they came willingly because the light showed them Christ and they accepted him. The Israelites had come to the light and the truth, which was held in the pocket of the breast bag of Aaron. Those who had done evil would loathe to come. And this is the condemnation, that the light comes into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When Jesus was leaving his disciples in his great prayer to his Father, he asked in John 17:17, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, his will, held within the breast bag of the high priest. And I would like